福。Chains are broken when it's broken. Every knee will bow. Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Eternal King, you will reign forever. And we will sing the glories of your name. Be lifted high so all the world will see. Your name is all we need. Your name is all we need. There is freedom in the name. There's healing in the name. There is power in the name. Salvation in the name. There is life in the name. There is no other name but Jesus. There is freedom in the name. There's healing.
Still salvation, there is still forgiveness, there is still healing, there is still deliverance, and Lord, you still work your miracles. And Lord, we believe that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can know you, hear your voice, and still see your miracles. And Lord, we worship you today, we praise you today. We ask you to move mightily, Lord, in our troubled country. We need another revival in a bad way, and we pray for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We want to welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church this morning. Wow, a lot on my mind this morning. Hopefully we can get through it all. I kind of started this the other day and then decided to postpone. Let me get this open here and make sure we're rolling. There we go. So I've just entitled this today, Forgotten Christian Founders. And this is an important thing because, you know, right now, even in the so-called truth movement, so-called truthers out there, everything is about the founders being being deists or being Freemasons or the Illuminati, you know, coinciding founding of the Illuminati, basically here in the American colonies or New America, and coinciding with the birth of America. But what people forget is they don't go back and read history anymore. They just look at sound bites from the liberal press, or really, and let me just say this, there's a lot of the so-called truth or alternative sites out there that are just, all they are is pretty much they're just paid, controlled opposition. And so they don't really tell you any of this stuff. But let me just remind you of something, that had it not been for Christians coming over here so they could worship freely from persecution in 1620, we wouldn't be here. Many people fled here from Europe to flee persecution, and so they could worship God freely. And that goes back way before 1776, okay? And let's also remember that in the 1740s, there was a guy named Jonathan Edwards, and then later Charles Wesley and John Wesley came, and there was a great revival that swept the colonies at the time. A return to faith, a return to Jesus, a return to the Bible. There was a repentance. It started with Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was that revival, that awakening, that movement from the 1740s on up until the founding of our country that really fueled the revolution and fueled the Christian founding of our country. And listen, at a time right now where 30%+ of millennials believe that socialism and communism is a good thing, most of them don't understand that that's a complete atheist, godless, antichrist philosophy of government and of social control. Most of them, though, have been brainwashed. Right now, if you type in to Google the founding fathers, you're going to find all this negative stuff. Were they really Christians? Blah, 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 blah. Let's remember that not all of them were Freemasons. Some were. There are many Freemasons even now who don't know the full story of what Freemasonry is at the top. So there's a lot of Freemasons who are good men, and women are in the Eastern Star. They're good men and women. They just don't know yet. They're not high enough up in Freemasonry to understand that they're worshiping Lucifer. So there's a lot of sincere, well-intentioned people that may be Freemasons. It doesn't mean that they're Satanists or Luciferians. Okay, I want to make that clear. Now, Freemasonry is bad. If you're in it at any level, you need to get out of it. It's not a good thing. But I know that Satan has made it look good on the outside. All right, but you need to understand something. Though our country did have, some of our founders were deists and Freemasons, let's remember that the foundation, what led to our freedom, was Christianity. And with people who wanted to be free, to worship God freely. And so part of the founding principle of our country was not to coerce anyone to become a Christian by force or any other religion. And so we were founded upon that freedom. And listen, some people will say, oh, Pastor Dean, now you're starting to, you're running for governor, so you're going to compromise. No. No, listen. When I say I'm for freedom, and I say if you want to be a Buddhist, you can be a Buddhist. You want to be a Hindu, you can be a Hindu. That doesn't mean I think that those religions are the right way to go. But the moment that I propose, whether I'm a Christian or not, whether I'm in politics or not, it doesn't matter. The moment I advocate for someone else to not be free, then later on they can do the same to me. So, I thank God for the freedom that we have. But we're going to do a little history lesson today. Again, so these are some of our founding fathers here. I probably bet that some of you will recognize some of them that you hear today, some that you won't remember, or maybe you never heard of. Remember, the history books of especially of later years have been rewritten. And a lot of the good ones were left out. A lot of the Christian ones were left out. I learned something in this study that I've been doing on the founding fathers. It's real interesting there. I like how the first Chief Justice, John Jay, wears his reading glasses on his head like I do frequently. I get called out in here about doing that. But let's look at this verse right here. And remember, this is from the book of Proverbs. This is the book of wisdom, right? So this is a eternal principle of wisdom. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Is that in your Bible? That's King James Version right there. Just keep that one in mind. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. You say, well, now why did I bring this up today? Because, you know, I would say that since I've announced to run for governor, we did our official announcement and press conference on Thursday, I would say that 99% of the response that I've received has been very good, very positive, very encouraging from many Christians across the country, many of them saying, if I become governor, they're moving here. You know, so we would increase tourism and, you know, we would increase the population and tax revenue and everything, right? It's amazing how many. But what that's saying to you, what is that saying? That to me is saying that people long for leaders that are righteous, that do care about morality, and you're going to see some amazing quotes. But then I've had, you know, a number of Christians that say, what are you doing mixing in with that bunch? Come out of her, be separate, all this stuff, misusing, you know, scriptures. And I thought to myself, you know, this proverb here, Proverbs 29:2, assumed that in the future we would have both righteous in authority and unrighteous, and that there would be an obvious sign of which you were dealing with. I'm going to illustrate this in just a second here, but let's read this passage first, because this is a prophetic word that God gave to me personally on January the 15th of 1989, and it has stayed true even to this day. But I was reading this, and the Holy Spirit just made it leap off the page, and he said, this is for you. And he says, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles, or that means those outside the covenant of God, the unsaved, shall come to thy light. And look at that, kings, people in authority, people in the political realm, kings will come also to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. And the forces, and that means the resources of the Gentiles, shall come unto thee. And this is, I'm seeing all aspects of this happening. But this prophecy is about when we move into the gross darkness that's coming upon the world. And folks, that's happening now, okay? It's happening everywhere, and it's getting faster and faster. I'm going to go back to this. I used this in the announcement in the press conference the other day, but I want to go through this a little slower here. This is the Pew Research poll from a few years ago, but it's still pretty accurate. How religious is your state? Of course, I showed how Alabama ranked number one in being religious, but not just religious, as you'll see in a minute, Christian primarily, but religious profile of Alabama is 77%. We come in first. That's of people who say religion is very important in their lives. We come in second for people who say they attend worship services at least weekly at 51%. So we're second in the nation of that. 73% say they pray daily in Alabama. And 82%, we come in first there, say they believe in God with absolute certainty. Everybody see that? So Alabama ranks number one, which that's a good thing. Let's look at some of the specifics. As I showed you the other day, it's not just religion, it is Christian by 86%. I found this amazing when I found this out. Of course, now, not everybody says they're a Christian are, and not everybody says they're a Christian lives the Christian life, but still, this is amazing number here. this particular one right here really struck me, because you can go through this whole thing and there's just a lot in here. But this one right here says, interpreting the scripture among adults in Alabama. I was amazed to see 51% of Alabamians said the word of God should be taken literally. That is an amazing number, especially what you're going to see when we compare what California says in that regard. But anyway, it says 51% says the word of God should be taken literally. 27% the Bible is the word of God, but not everything taken literally. But anyway, you put those together and you have 78% believe the Bible is the inspired word of Almighty God. That is amazing in this state of Alabama. Now, and there it is, a little blown up for you so you can see it yourself. All right, let's look at this next thing here. Now, here's where we compare the states. And I could have went down and it had all 50 states on there. But I want you to just look where it says Alabama there at the top, where it says not the word of God. You see the color there? Not the word of God. People who say, the percentage of people in Alabama who say that the Bible is not the word of God at all. Just, I guess they just believe it's written by man. It's a fairy tale. It's a myth, whatever. 14%, right? If you drop down, though, and you look at California, the people who say the Bible is not the word of God, 40%. And then, of course, in California, only 26% believe the word of God should be taken literally, or that it is, in fact, the word of God. Now, what does that show you? If you look at, if you compare the two things, when we go back to our verse from Proverbs, right? When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And when the wicked rule, the people mourn. I want you to think about the godless governor that they have in California. And when you think about right now, this is a guy who has tried to outlaw Bible studies, singing in church. He's now trying to put pastors in jail. He's threatening to fine pastors in churches and shut them down. You know, our state has some problems, but thank God we are not California. We don't have that wicked leader, or the governor that's in Illinois, or the governor in New York. You know, I mean, it could be bad. If you look at the states, too, that the way they've handled the coronavirus and the shutdowns and what they're doing, it's, where is it worse? With wicked in states with wicked leaders. And that's just the way it is. The Bible is always true, no matter if people like it or they don't like it. Let's just look at some more. This I just found this interesting, because we, you know, all of us here pretty much, for the most part, I think we may have some Georgia people in here, but most everybody in here lives in Alabama this morning. But belief in heaven among adults in Alabama, 84% believe in heaven. Only 11% don't believe, and 5% say they don't know. But think about that. 84% believe in heaven. What do we have here? Belief in hell. I was surprised at this one. Belief in hell in Alabama, 72% believe, 21% don't believe. Isn't that something? It's amazing. There's not more people in the fear of God in Alabama if they say they believe in hell. Let's keep going. I mentioned this one in the announcement in the press conference, but views about human evolution among adults in Alabama, 49% say that we human beings have always existed in present form. So 18% say we evolved due to natural processes. 26% say we've evolved, but due to God's design. But anyway, still a bigger, much bigger number say we don't. We believe what the Bible says about creation, about the creation of man, how man came to exist, and how our earth and so on, for the most part. But anyway, I want to show you this book right here. This you know, this would be a great book. I've had this book for, since I think I bought this book around 9/11. Great book. It's called America's God and Country. Encyclopedia of Quotations. Now, you would not believe how much is in this book, the quotations of our founding fathers and the Christian quotations. It's unbelievable. But this is some of the quotes you're going to see today that I'm going to go through with you today. Most of them are taken from this book, and I have some other books, some other sources, but this is the main one. But let's look at some of our founding fathers, the forgotten founding fathers, and see, is it strange that we should be, that Christians should be involved? Had these Christians not been involved, we would have been in trouble. How many of you ever heard of Benjamin Rush? Anybody in here heard of him before today? Wow. Yes? One? Raise a hand if you heard of him before today. Just one. See? Let's read about Benjamin Rush. Benjamin Rush, 1745 to 1813, was from Pennsylvania. He was Surgeon General of the Continental Army. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He helped found five colleges, began the Sunday school movement, started the first American Bible Society, published the first American chemistry textbook, and advocated free public schools. When John Adams and Thomas Jefferson would not talk to one another later in life, Rush brought them together. He was opposed to slavery and worked alongside notable black leaders Absalom Jones and Richard Allen during the yellow fever epidemic in Philadelphia in 1793. Do you hear that? Founding father, signer of the Declaration of Independence, opposed to slavery. Do you hear that today? All the founding fathers were, right? We hear all the founding fathers were for slavery or slave owners or, you know, we hear all this negativity. No, there was disagreement among them over the issues. And let me just go on and tell you, the ones opposed to slavery, 99% of the time were the Christians. All right? Let's listen to his quote. He says here, Benjamin Rush said, "The Bible, when not read in schools, is seldom read in any subsequent period of life. The Bible should be read in our schools in preference to all other books because it contains the greatest portion of that kind of knowledge which is calculated to produce private and public happiness." He said, quote, "My only hope of salvation is in the infinite transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his son upon the cross." So does that sound like a deist? No, that sounds like a Christian. "Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Everybody hear that? Clearly a Christian testimony, and this man was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, founded colleges, and wanted public education, but said the Bible should be read in our free public schools. All right? Let's keep going. It just gets better. Well, Roger Sherman. Who ever heard of Roger Sherman? Anybody in here? I'm just taking a poll. Don't feel bad. I'm really just want to know. No one raised their hand. Roger Sherman. Now think about this. No one in this room knows who Roger Sherman is, and yet he's the only person to sign all four important founding documents from the Declaration to the Constitution. He's the only man to sign all four of those documents, right? He served as a lawyer and first mayor of New Haven, Connecticut. He introduced the cent as coinage. Hear what he says. This is a quote from Roger Sherman, and there's a whole book about him. I took this straight from that book. "I believe that there is one only living and true God existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the same in substance, equal in power and glory, that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are a revelation from God and a complete rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him." The only man to sign all of the major documents of the Revolution and the founding of America is clearly a biblical Christian. Roger Sherman, 1721 to 1793. And folks, I'm going to tell you what, I could do this all day, but I'm only going to give you a few today. I had never personally heard of this guy, and this guy is one of the most important. How many ever heard of George Mason? One? Two? Well, let me tell you how important this guy was. And just because his last name is Mason doesn't mean he's a Freemason. I know the truthers are going to go crazy out there, right? That's like me, because Dean Odell equals 33. I'm almost all of a sudden a Freemason, right? Even though that's English gematria, I think we go by others than that. But it's just crazy. The truth or alternative community has just kind of gone off the rocker, right? But thank God they've got some things right out there. We really all would be in trouble. George Mason, he lived from 1725 to 1792. He's from Virginia. Guess who his next door neighbor was, or close nearby neighbor, was George Washington, right? But in 1787, Mason accepted an appointment to the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia, where he played a major role in the proceedings. He adamantly opposed the United States Constitution, fearing its overreach. He refused to sign the Constitution until the Bill of Rights was added. He was the author of the Virginia Declaration of Rights, which became the basis of the United States Bill of Rights, which made him able to cheerfully put my hand and heart to the new government. He was the author of Virginia's Constitution. Now, this man, all the people there, they had to sign off on the Constitution. He would not sign off on it and got into arguments with Madison and Washington, and it says to the point that he and his friend George Washington were estranged from one another over this battle. But had not this man fought, then we would not have the Bill of Rights. You know, those important things like freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of religion. We wouldn't have those things in the Constitution. Can you imagine where our country would be right now without the First Amendment, the Second Amendment, the Fourth Amendment? Where would we be? Guess what? Born again Christian who fought at the Constitutional Convention to make sure the Bill of Rights was included. And once it got included, based off of his writings, once it got included, he's like, now we can go ahead with this. Listen to what he said. This is a quote from George Mason. "My soul I resign into the hands of my almighty Creator, whose tender mercies are all over his works, who hateth nothing that he hath made, and to the justice and wisdom of whose dispensations I willingly, cheerfully submit, humbly hoping his unbounded mercy and benevolence through the merits of my blessed Savior, a remission of my sins." So he acknowledges the Savior as the way to receive remission of my sins. And listen to what he said here. "As much as I value a union of all the states, I would not admit the southern states into the union unless they agreed to the discontinuance of this disgraceful slave trade, because it would bring weakness and not strength to the union." Do you hear that? Anti-slavery. The man who wrote the Virginia Bill of Rights that became the basis for the United States Constitution Bill of Rights, saying, "I would not allow the southern states into the Union until they stopped slavery." Wow. Does that sound like a racist? No. How many of you had heard that one? No. See? It's time to study. It's time to dig in. Let's look at another few more here. How many have heard of Richard Stockton? Anybody? One, two, how many? Let me see. Three, maybe? All right. Richard Stockton, 1730 to 1781, was from New Jersey. He served as a lawyer who personally presented to King George III the grievances of the Stamp Act. He donated land to form Princeton University and served as a trustee for 26 years. He was captured by the British early in the conflict of 1776, never took a pardon from the king in exchange for loyalty to the crown, meaning he never compromised his loyalty to the United States, to the new country, to the revolution. Here's what he said. He said, I subscribe to the entire belief of the great and leading doctrines of the Christian religion, such as being of God, the universal defection and depravity of human nature, the divinity of the person and the completeness of the redemption purchased by the blessed Savior, the necessity of the operations of the divine spirit and of divine faith accompanied with a habitual virtuous life, and the universality of the divine providence. I exhort and charge my children that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and that the way of life held up in the Christian system is calculated for the most complete happiness that can be enjoyed in this mortal state, and that all occasions of vice and immorality is injurious, either immediately or consequentially, even in this life. Boy, that right there is a sermon, isn't it? You could take time to break it down, but he said a habitual virtuous life we should live as Christians. Wow, you don't even hear that from mega preachers and most of your weak preachers today, the little soy boy skinny jeans preachers. They don't talk like that. This is true. I could go all day on that one. Samuel Adams. Now, everybody in here has heard of Samuel Adams, right? Because y'all think it's about beer. No, it's not. There is a beer named after Samuel Adams, but he was a staunch Christian. Let's look at this. Samuel Adams, 1722 to 1803, was the fourth governor of Massachusetts. He was the second cousin to the second president of the United States, John Adams. He was a Harvard graduate and early revolutionary in the struggle leading up to the Declaration of Independence, opposing the taxes Britain tried to enforce on the colonists. Leader in the Boston Tea Party, helped to orchestrate the Continental Congress. Thomas Jefferson called him the man of the revolution. Everybody hear that? The man of the revolution. Here's what he said. The name of the Lord, says the scripture, is a strong tower. Thither the righteous flee and are safe. Let us secure his favor, and he will lead us through the journey of this life, and at length receive us to a better. Principally and first of all, I resign my soul to the Almighty Being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying on the merits of Jesus Christ for the pardon of my sins. Wow. Samuel Adams, the man of the revolution. Anybody heard that quote by him? No, he was a staunch Christian. Oh, let's keep going. Patrick Henry. I love Patrick Henry. On my website on the Second Amendment page, his quotes about the right to bear arms. I would say he's the father of the Second Amendment. We could say that easily. But, they get on to me from wearing my glasses like this all the time. But look at there. I love it. Patrick Henry. The man who said, give me liberty or give me death, right? That's what he's famous for, but a lot of people don't know much about him. Anyway, Patrick Henry worked as a criminal attorney. He was known for his brilliant oratory skills, feared the Constitution's overreach, and helped spirit along the adoption of the Bill of Rights. So he and George Mason worked together to make sure the Bill of Rights got put into the Constitution of the United States. Goes on to say he served as the first governor of Virginia and also the sixth. He was fearful of both the spread of atheism and deism toward the end of his life. So he was not happy about the spread of atheism and deism in the new United States of America. Now listen to this closely. Listen to this quote of Patrick Henry. All right. He said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom of worship here. Everybody hear that? Let me read that again. Let it sink into you. All right? It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, not by deists, not by Freemasons, not by the Illuminati, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom of worship here. That it is Christianity that says you should be free. And because of Christianity, we have been free now. Christianity does not, true Christianity does not seek to coerce anyone into anything. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's what we're about. We're just telling you we know the way. Amen. The God, the Savior, the way to eternal life in heaven. He goes on to talk about the Bible. Patrick Henry said this about the Bible. This book, the Bible, is worth all the books that ever were printed. And it has been my misfortune that I never found time to read it with proper attention and feeling till lately. I trust in the mercy of heaven that it's not too late. Basically, he admitted, I wasted time as a young man, not reading and studying the Bible as I should have. Let's keep going. That's the great Patrick Henry. And boy, did he advocate for the Second Amendment to bear in arms, the right to of the people to bear arms. John Jay, I love John Jay. John Jay served as the first Chief Justice of the United States. Boy, would he turn over in his grave if he saw the praise being heaped upon the late Ginsburg in these days. Boy, she was not what these men were. John Jay served as the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. He was the author of the Jay Treaty, which attempted to normalize trade with Britain in 1795. He opposed slavery. You know that? In fact, I don't have it here, but he, as governor of the state of New York, put forth a law, signed it into law to begin to free slaves. One of the first. All right? He was opposed to slavery, governor of New York for 6 years, president of the American Bible Society, author of several Federalist papers alongside Alexander Hamilton and James Madison. Here's what the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court said, John Jay, quote, Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Ouch. Somebody that's against Christians being involved in the political process in America needs to wake up. This is your first Chief Justice, Governor of New York. I'm going to read that again. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Quote, he goes on to say, it is certainly is very desirable that a pacific disposition should prevail among all nations and that the most effectual way of producing it is by extending the prevalence and influence of the gospel. So he said we need to spread the gospel to the world. Wow, wouldn't hear that from our current Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. Let's look at Mr. Noah Webster. Anybody heard of a Webster Dictionary? Well, this is the guy. Noah Webster lived from 1758 to 1843. He was from Connecticut, known as the father of American scholarship and education, editor of the Federalist Papers, author of the Copyright Act, published spelling books, the Blueback Readers for schools. You know, kids were educated by his books for decades and decades and decades. He began compiling an American Dictionary of the English Language in 1807, a project that took him 26 years to complete. He helped found Amherst College, and he what? Opposed slavery. Wow. He and his wife, Rebecca, had 8 children. Listen to what he said. Quote, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. Think about it. These Antifa kids running around here are getting in the face of people and asking them, are you a Christian? Let me tell you, the further away we get from the foundational principles of Christianity, the further we head into anarchy and just chaos. And it's a fact. Here's some more quotes from Noah Webster. I think this is amazing. He says here, education is useless without the Bible. You hear that? You know, I didn't know until the other day. Who was it? It was Steve Giede, who ran for the state senate. He was here at the announcement the other day, and he told me, he said, you know that Alabama per capita, we spend more per child in the education system, yet we always finish 46th, 47th, 48th, 49th, or 50th. And I thought, Lord, why is that? We keep throwing money at this problem, right? And when I read this, I was like, yeah, that really is the answer. You throw the Bible out, you throw out. It's like giving a kid a book to learn and then throwing out the lamp. You throw out the light, and he's got to figure it out in the dark. Education is useless without the Bible. The Bible was America's basic textbook, he said, in all fields. God's word contained in the Bible has furnished all necessary rules to direct our conduct. Isn't that our problem? Conduct. Yeah. Noah Webster also said, when a citizen gives his vote to a man of known immorality, he abuses his civic responsibility and he betrays the interest of his country. Folks, we are so far. See, this is when greatness began to arise. Why did God bless America? Oh, yes, we've had evil rulers and leaders. We've had corruption. We've had our government and our institutions infiltrated, you know, by evil people for many, many years. But we forget, like Patrick Henry said, we are, or were at least, a Christian nation. Not that we forced Christianity on anybody, but we understood, and our leaders understood, you don't try to crush Christianity. If you do, you're just harming the nation. You're harming the people. You're harming the children of the world. If you push out this source of morality, this standard. And this is why we are where we are. You know, I've said for years in public schools, if they're going to teach Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and have, you know, like Auburn High School have yoga classes, then they should have Bible classes taught by someone who's not against the Bible. That's kind of the key right there too, right? Or let's just stop the government schools and privatize all of them. And that way, if you want to go to a Buddhist school, go to a Buddhist school. If you want to go to a Muslim school, go to a Muslim school. If you want to go to a Christian school, you go to a Christian school. And then the government, you get them out of it. Except, of course, I think the Alabama Constitution makes it where we have to at least pay for it. We have to provide for it. So vouchers, right? That's how we do that. Or we just get back to being fair and get back to what our founding principles. Now, I want to say this. Somebody said, well, what about George Washington and what about some of these others? What about them that were Freemasons or some of them were into the Illuminati and some of them? Listen, God has used over the years, we go back and we look at Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Did not God say, he is my tool. I am using him. And God brought about his will through Nebuchadnezzar. He did the same thing through King Cyrus of Persia when he wanted his temple rebuilt. What happened? God moved upon Cyrus, a pagan king, to get the job done. Right? I think about Nehemiah sitting there before the king. Years after that, Nehemiah sitting there and the king going, why are you sad? Why are you downcast? And Nehemiah told him, because. Basically, my capital city is in ruins. There's nothing, you know, it's just covered with junk and crap and everything. It's just a desolation. And the king said, hey, I'll tell you what. Take what you need. Take what you need and go fix the problem. And it says Nehemiah became what? The governor. Joseph was taken from the prison to be the governor over Egypt, second in command. God has always been interested in using his people. Daniel, third in the kingdom of Babylon. Why do we think it's strange that we should want to be involved? And I'm talking about this today, not because I'm doing it. I just believe this morning that the Lord wants to raise up some other people to step up and to quit being, and I'm talking about Christian people, to step up and quit being afraid. Quit being afraid. Do something. We gripe about what happens. We gripe about masks, or we gripe about quarantining healthy people, right? We gripe about taxes being raised on us. We gripe about abortion. We gripe about these things, but most of us don't even show up to vote. We don't show up to vote. Oh, and then don't even come at me with, oh, votes don't count. Oh. Yeah, I don't even understand how many checks and balances from the county level all the way up, even in a presidential election. Oh, yes. Can there be enough people in an area to cheat? Yes, there can be. To cheat over the whole nation? No. But here's the thing. If Christians, listen, in Alabama, the last gubernatorial election, we had 3.5 million eligible voters, meaning people who were voting age. You know how many people voted? Half of that. Half. 1.74, whatever it was, million, half of the eligible voters in this state. Now, I wonder how many of those eligible voters were Christians who sat home and watched American Idol or whatever. Listen, folks, things are going really, really bad. If you look at some of these states are going to cave. California is basically bankrupt. New York, bankrupt. Let me tell you, what's going to happen to those millions and millions of people when the government can't provide for them anymore? Yeah, they're going to flee. I'm just telling you, our country is on some shaky ground. What do we need? Well, we need people who are going to start to pray and fast like they've never prayed for God to move. Because, look, like I said at the beginning of this, it was the Great Awakening, the revival, a move of God, godly men and women who stood up and preached the truth, preached repentance, preached about sin, about heaven and hell, like Jonathan Edwards did. And it was that revival and it was that awakening that led to the Christians who got involved enough to see our country become independent from England and establish the freedoms and the Bill of Rights and everything. Well, if you go back to the Second Great Awakening, America was in decline. America, morality was in decline. We were in trouble. Slavery still being pushed and held on to. And our country was in terrible shape. And God raises up people like Charles Finney at that time. Charles Finney and Moody. And those guys, and there was a second great awakening, a great revival that began in the 1830s. And it was that revival, because see, what most people don't know, that Charles Finney was basically the Billy Graham in popularity of that time. Everyone in America knew who Charles Finney was. He would go somewhere, except Charles Finney spoke in tongues, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and had prayer warriors praying in 12-hour shifts around the clock. And he would go somewhere and the Holy Spirit would move and hundreds of thousands of people would get saved. And they had no radio or television or anything. I mean, the anointing was on him so strong that he walked in a factory one time and the Holy Spirit fell in the place and conviction fell so strong they shut the factory down and all 2,000 to 3,000 workers that were in this factory started praying and repenting of their sins right there. They had a church service because the anointing of the Holy Spirit was on him so strongly. But that man was Oh, you want to talk about being opposed to slavery and racism when it was not popular to be opposed to slavery and racism. It cost him all kinds of problems and trouble and loss. But let me tell you, he never backed away from it in his preaching all across America. And I'm going to tell you right now, he is one of the reasons why we got to the point of the Civil War and finally some people putting their foot down and said, we're done with this. But it was a preacher. It was a Christian. That's our history. And we forget these things. You know, it was Charles Finney that allowed the first black woman ever to come into a university and get a degree. It was Charles Finney when he was president of Oberlin College in Ohio. A preacher, a Christian. So listen, America has always been in a battle between the infiltrators and the Christians. It's always been in a battle from day one, from the beginning. And the problem is most of us listen to preachers that tell us, well, Christians don't get involved in politics because, you know, we're a 501c3. We can't lose that tax-exempt status. And that's so stupid. Yeah, and Trump took care of that, too. But still, you know what? By law, you can go to the IRS. You can read it right now. I can show you the page. By law, a church cannot be taxed. We don't need a 501c3 tax-exempt status form. That's for charities. The church, it says the church is exempt from that. Even the IRS code says that, as screwed up as that thing is. So preachers that have been going around going, well, we can't talk about politics. We can't talk about what's really going on. We can't stand up and fight the evil that's going on in the political realm because we'll lose our tax exemption. Well, first of all, who's your God? Is it money? You know, let's just say that was true. We could lose tax exempt set. Guess what? We just have to pay some taxes. Because I'm not going to shut up about what's right and wrong. We're not going to shut up about abortion. We're not going to shut up about the freedom to worship as we see fit, the First Amendment. Y'all don't, and see, you guys don't realize, well, there was a pandemic. No, there wasn't. We have one every year. It's called the flu. People die the same way every year from the flu. Oh, and by the way, you know, it was about an average 80,000 people a year die from the flu. And then they got a vaccine for the flu, and now it's still about 80,000 people die every year from the flu. Right? And what? Complications from the flu, like pneumonia. So I know the coronavirus. I believe it was real. There's a bunch of people out there that think it was a hoax. I believe it was a real virus. I mean, Troy nearly died. It's real. But not to violate. It wasn't real enough to shut down the country, violate our constitutional rights, our churches and places of worship. No, what is it? I mean, how there's no other way to interpret. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof. They cannot tell us we can only have 10 people in here. They can't tell us, oh, you have to wear a mask in your church service. So, well, Pastor Dean, people are dying, people with coronavirus is spreading now. Stop. The fear, it's all fear. There's plenty of stuff out there that can kill you. Man, our front door's so close to the road, you could walk out the door and get hit by a truck. What happened to calculated risk? I know when I get behind the wheel of a car, it's a risk that I don't go home. That I don't make it home. Most accidents are what? Within 25 miles of your house? Isn't that what they say? And all of a sudden, it's a virus. And we're scared to death. Yes, please, take my freedom. I don't care. I want to hide in my house from the coronavirus. I didn't hide in my house, I didn't wear a mask, and we didn't quit having church. And guess what? Some coronavirus did hit this church. Guess what? We all lived through it. We're alive and well. And we didn't let our rights be taken away. Folks, if we don't do something, we're going to end up like Europe or Australia right now. And so I know this. I'm going to say this right now. There's some of you out there are called to start running for city council, commissioner, mayor. Whether you're in Alabama or not, you need to get out and do something. You need to get out and educate some people as to what we need to do to remain a free country in the midst of a world, and you guys need to understand this, we are in the midst of a world that's heading toward a world dictatorship. People forget these quotes over here. I don't have them up on the screen, but you can shine on this. I'm going to show you something. There are people that say the New World Order is a conspiracy theory. All right? Yet, as I wrote here on this banner, it's not a conspiracy theory when they tell you their plan. Let's read through this real quick, seeing that it's not even 12 o'clock, so I'm doing good. George Herbert Walker Bush, our 41st president of the United States, made this statement, right? And in fact, my wife found out that he made the statement about the New World Order like 40-something times in his time as president. And he was only president for one term. He said after the Gulf War, in that time period of the Gulf War, we have a real chance at this New World Order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN founders. Now, most people in America, that shot right over their heads. First of all, they didn't know that Bush wasn't really a Republican, that he was a, you know, Connecticut, what is it, Rockefeller Republican, establishment Republican, fake Republican. And he said that we have to make a credible United Nations. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, what stops the United Nations from being a world government is this veto that's in the Security Council. Meaning anybody in the Security Council, United States, Britain, Germany, but France, Russia, China, the five, can veto anything. Doesn't matter how many vote on it in the General Assembly. Veto stops it all. What they're talking about when he says credible United Nations means gets rid of the veto power and let it be mob rule. Well, if it ever becomes mob rule in the UN, that means everything's going to be against the United States. The United States have to submit to all that what all these other countries want that hate us. So when he says here, George Bush says, we want to fulfill the promise of the UN founders. So guess what I went and did? I found one of the UN founders, one of the main guys. His name is Clark Eichelberger. Clark Eichelberger was a UN founder. He was the United States representative to the charter, to draft the UN charter, and also on that committee. This is what he said. You want to know the vision of the UN founders for the United Nations? The United Nations is far from being a league. It is the beginning of world government. If it were not for the veto, the Security Council would contain all the aspects of the executive authority that the world federalists have advocated. What did the world federalists want back then? They wanted a world government, and they want the United States to give up its sovereignty as a sovereign nation and surrender to the UN. This article by Eichelberger was written in 1949. I've downloaded the entire magazine from 1949. Here's a world federalist. Anybody remember Walter Cronkite, CBS News anchor for two decades, the most trusted man in America? Well, he won the World Federalist Award, the Norman Cousins World Federalist Award. He won in 1999, and in his acceptance speech, to which then First Lady Hillary Clinton chimed in by video conference and said, "You're the man we follow, Walter." He said right here, "We must strengthen the United Nations as a first step toward a world government. First, we Americans are going to have to yield up some of our sovereignty. It would take a lot of courage and a lot of faith in the new order." Then he mocked the Christians who were against the New World Order and said that he was glad to stand at the right hand of Satan. In this same speech, you can look it up. I couldn't put all that on the banner, mind you. Barack Obama said all nations must come together to build a stronger global regime. Global means worldwide, and regime means totalitarian government. You hear me? He made that statement in his speech in Prague in 2009. You can look that up. Richard Haass, president of the Council on Foreign Relations. He is the president of the Council on Foreign Relations. He's been that since 2003. He claims to be a Republican. He's been part of the State Department. He's worked for the Bush family. Anything connected to the Bush family is evil. All right? Anything connected to the Clintons, evil. Anything connected to the Obamas, evil. Mitt Romney, evil. I mean, we get a long list of Republican and Democrats who are sold out to the New World Order, not to the United States. We have many traitors. But Richard Haass, president of the Council on Foreign Relations, the goal should be to redefine sovereignty for the era of globalization, to find a balance between a world of fully sovereign states and an international system of either world government or anarchy. So he said, we got to have world government or anarchy. But can I tell you who's creating the anarchy? They are. They create the problem so they can bring their solution. And then the last one, Strobe Talbott. Strobe Talbott at the bottom there, he was good buddies with Bill Clinton. They were roommates when they were Rhodes Scholars in England. They worked on early presidential campaigns together. So when Bill Clinton became president, Strobe Talbott became the Deputy Secretary of State under Bill Clinton. This is what he said. This was in Time magazine in 1992. Said, in the next century, speaking of where we are now, nations as we know it will be obsolete. All states will recognize a single global authority. National sovereignty, he'll say, wasn't such a great deal after all. So you need to understand, this is real. This is not conspiracy theory. And there are governors and mayors and congressmen and senators and even presidents that we've had in the past that are for this agenda. They're not for the United States Constitution. They're not for the freedom, the sovereignty, the power, the authority. They're not about maintaining. Look, recent mayor, newly elected mayor of Chicago, Lori Lightfoot. Anybody heard about her? She's being interviewed by the Chicago Tribune. I downloaded the interview and save it offline because these things disappear when you start talking about them. But Lori Lightfoot is asking about who she's going to put in power over different agencies in her administration as the mayor of Chicago. She said, well, we're going to put in people who have pledged allegiance to the New World Order. Her words on video. This is what we're up against, because the New World Order is the United Nations becoming a communist, totalitarian world government who will eventually be led by the Antichrist. And the beast that starts out in Revelation 13 is a multifaceted beast. In the end, the beast with seven heads and ten horns is all colored red. Why is that? Communism's color is red. One of the main founders of the United Nations, Alger Hiss, was a Soviet agent. He got arrested and went to prison, finally. But he worked directly with our president at the time to form this thing, to get this started. Folks, we have had betrayers, Judases. We've had fake Republicans, fake conservatives, fake constitutionalists. Now, we find out what they are and who they are when the rubber meets the road, like it just did with the coronavirus. But what's next? There will be other things. Look, 9/11 happened, and all of a sudden we get the Patriot Act taking away your freedom, your right to counsel. Y'all just don't understand it. They've been working together for a long time to erode the freedom and sovereignty of our country. And the only people that can stop it is us. So, Pastor Dean, I get this, and I'm going to end with this. I get this all the time. Well, Pastor Dean, you know, the Bible says Antichrist is going to rule over all the world, and we just, you know, there's nothing we can do about it. Just give up. And I just look at him and go, you really don't know your Bible. Because here are facts, and I may get into this at Skyfall in a few weeks. But if you go to Daniel chapter 11, there's the king of the north and the king of the south. Don't say it. But it says that the king of the north and the king of the south will come against and fight against the Antichrist. We miss this in the Bible. People miss this because what that shows me is not everyone's going along with the plan. Not everyone's going to go along with the New World Order plan. Not everyone's going to go along with the mandatory vaccine or the mandatory mark of the beast. Not everyone's going to go along with that. And the fact that, you know, we believe here, the Bible teaches what Jesus taught in Matthew 24, is that the rapture of the church happens at the end of the tribulation, after it. I know there's a lot of preachers out there tell you it's before. It's not. They lied to you. They lied to you about a lot of things. They lied to you about the 501c3, and they're lying to you about the pre-trib rapture. I'm just going to tell you that right now. We're here all the way through. But the rapture of the church, there are going to be people at the end make it through the whole tribulation. They're not going to be martyred. They're not going to take the mark of the beast. And they're going to be raptured at the second coming of Jesus. So for that to happen means there has to be pockets. There has to be places of refuge where people are protected and kept from doing that. You say, well, that's just us hiding in the woods. Really? How many people in this room could actually survive in the woods for years? I can tell you right now, most of you would not make it, all right? So what I believe is that Christians must rise up, that our country will be a place of at least partial resistance to the Antichrist, to the mark of the beast, to the things that are coming. And I'm determined that this state's going to be one of them. One way or the other. Amen. All right. And I hope Texas rises up and does the same thing, and Louisiana and Georgia. And though I have little hope, I don't know, Georgia's been almost taken over by liberals, but it's still hope. I was looking through this list. Tennessee seems to still be pretty strong in their belief in God and the Bible, and Mississippi. But we got to stand up, folks. We really do. You say, Pastor Dean, why would you do something crazy like this? People are like, why are you stepping into this swamp, this dark, evil forest of scariness? And let me tell you, it's scary, full of scariness and scary people. That's because I care. I believe we can at least make it somewhat better in the days ahead. We should try. I don't understand the fatalistic give up and just let it all go to hell in a handbasket. Some of us are going to have to be willing to swing out over hell on a dry corn stalk for some other people. Because what? If you love your brother or sister, you lay down your life for them. You try to protect. And that's what we should be about, trying to protect and help others in this that's coming. We know what's coming. So we either curl up in a corner and shake and just let it overtake us, or we stand up and we become bold and we do something. And we can do something. I thank God Trump stood up and did something. I know there's a lot of people hate his guts. I love the man. If I saw him right now, the first thing I do is give him a big hug. Love you. Love what you've done. Keep doing it. I pray to God he gets 4 more years. I think so. I think it's going to be a landslide. And then we're going to have to deal with the communists in the streets. But we're in the midst of a battle for our country, for our freedom. And trust me, folks, if we lose it, they come for us. They come for the Christians first, because they know that we are the ones that have the courage, even in the face of death, to stand up for what's right, that we have the truth. That's why them people, getting in people's faces, are you a Christian? That's another reason we have Second Amendment. You will not surround me and ask me if I'm a Christian. It's time for you to go home, child. Go home before someone gets hurt. Go home and tell your mama that somebody, that a Christian that believed in the Constitution, encountered me and scared me. But yeah, we're on the brink of a civil war in the country, and we must pray that our president and his people around him, that they will have wisdom in how to handle, because it's not always about just crushing it with the military. Sometimes you have to handle things gently, but so it's probably good I'm not president right now, but this stuff's got to be stopped. So we need prayer more than anything else for our country. We need a revival because, you know, I can't remember one of our founding fathers. Somebody might remember the one that said it, that our form of government was made for a moral people. And once we became a majority immoral people, we would lose our country and our freedom. So a revival returns the church to its moral base, to its moral standards, and that impacts the world. So we need a revival like we've never needed one before. So let's be praying for that. Let's stand, everybody. And let's do that first song, the good old Newsboy song. That's such a good one. So appreciate you guys coming. We'll have our church straightened back out and put back in the right spot next week. I believe, you know, I'm seeing some people rise up in Colorado and Georgia running for Congress, and they're going to win. Lauren Boebert in Colorado, and what's her name, Green, is it, in Georgia, and other places, some people are rising up. True patriots are rising up, and it looks like they're going to win seats in Congress. So there's hope out there. But some normal people had to stand up and go, you know what, I'm tired of this. And they ran against fake Republicans, and they beat them in the primary. I think some folks are tired of some weak fake Republicans out there, weak conservatives. So what I'm saying is there's hope if people rise up and do something. People pray, people fast, people seek God, return to God. There's hope. And God promised he would raise up people to be godly leaders if we would repent and pray. And so I have hope that we can at least get strong enough to stand against the whole onslaught that's coming our way in the years ahead. And trust me, it's going to be here before you know it. How many people didn't see coronavirus coming? There are some things that can sneak up on us, and like they did in Australia, boy, the poor Australians. And they're telling me, they're like, don't give up your guns, America. We gave them up, and now we are completely controlled. So let's pray, and we'll do this song. Father, thank you. I thank you for our nation that you did intervene, and you did start this nation. And, Lord, you've used your people in this nation for many, many, many years to send missionaries and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world, and that's why we've been blessed. Lord, we have now a majority immoral people, unbelieving people, people who are against you, your word, the truth, against Jesus, the Savior. Lord, the Antichrist spirit is taking over many people. But Lord, you promised that when the enemy would come in like a flood, you would raise up a standard against him. And we pray that a standard would be raised up in our country, that you would have mercy, that you would not make a complete end. We know that we are under judgment because of our sins. But Lord, in the midst of wrath, remember mercy. That's what your prophet prayed. In wrath, remember mercy. In the midst of those years, revive us again. Send revival. Send an outpouring of your spirit. Make it bigger than any revival our country's ever had. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. Generation, when all is dark, you help us see there is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations,
our founding fathers believed. Lord, our early Americans believed. And Lord, you have gotten us through many difficult times. And Lord, we just pray again today, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, your word says you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Lord, we pray that there would be a sweeping of Holy Ghost conviction, revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, power from heaven to convict, to change many hearts and many minds. We pray for revival in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all know the rules around here. Hug some necks before you leave. Also, don't forget, Skyfall 2020. Going to be October 23rd through the 25th in LaGrange, Georgia, the Callaway Conference Center. Go to skyfallconference.com. Or is it org? Org. Skyfallconference.org. I have too many websites now. Skyfallconference.org and register. Lunch is optional. You pick whether you want lunch or on what day, if you want it at all, how many people. Baptisms will be Sunday evening. And we're going to be at the same building. Over the years, the last couple of years, we've been like at our conference, the hotel, and then we've been here or somewhere else for Sunday morning. But this year, we're going to be able to be in the same place, except for the baptisms, but we'll be at the same place for the conference on Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday morning we'll be at the same place. The Callaway Conference Center in LaGrange, Georgia, October 23rd through the 25th. But the day before, the 22nd, we have a picnic get-together that day. So join us if you can. Register if you haven't already. We need that so we can get your badge and your, yes, she'll give you what you need. All right then. Y'all hug some necks. We're out of here. God bless. Pray for us.